never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working, you never stop.
Amen. Amen, kids. Thank you so much for starting our worship this morning. Waymaker, miracle healer, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us and for this church and for celebrating you this morning. Special Sunday for us as we consider you and your greatness and your Savior and how this very day he was preparing that walk many, many years ago for our salvation. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Help us to worship this morning in his name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing about that glorious day.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Beaten and nailed to a cross Father, we rejoice this morning in that truth. We stand forgiven at the cross. We thank you for our Savior's sacrifice in our behalf. We thank you, Father, that He satisfied your holiness and justice in taking the penalty for our sin, so that we might indeed be forgiven, so that we might be declared righteous in your holiness. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come together and worship a risen Savior. We thank you for the sacrifice in sending your Son in our behalf. And I pray, Father, that throughout this Easter season that we would indeed be reminded of what it cost for our salvation. It certainly doesn't cost us anything. We are freely redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it cost you your Son. It cost Him His life. But He rose victorious over sin and over death. And we thank you for the hope that is ours, that living hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we too will rise again, that we will spend eternity with you. We thank you for our inheritance, which you are reserving in heaven for us. And we thank you that you've promised to keep us for that inheritance, that no one can pluck us from your hand. And we rejoice this morning, Father, in that eternal life which you have given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we see the example of Christ in his life, we see the example of Christ when certainly as he faced that death, that crucifixion, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. May that be our prayer as we face the challenges of life, as we face the difficulties and the trials of life. May we always come to that nevertheless. Not my will, but yours be done. May we continue in your will. And may we see that example of Christ even before us today. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come together and worship with the freedoms that we enjoy. And I pray that we would not take that for granted, but that we would give you the thanks and the glory that you alone deserve as we worship you this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I sing my life and allegiance to Him I bring. Through ages eternal, let His praises ring. My heart sings Hosanna
Dave. If you look at our bulletin, you'll recognize that it's a very busy week. We have a business meeting on Tuesday night, and we have a special Good Friday service on Friday. And so I just want to mention, even though it's in the bulletin for this week, our Wednesday night regular service, we are going to be canceling Wednesday night service. So there'll be no Wednesday night Bible study and prayer service, and there'll be no youth group on Wednesday night. We really want to encourage you to come to the business meeting on Tuesday, especially if you're a member. But especially also, we want to invite all of you and encourage all of you to come to our Good Friday service on Friday. Both of those, the business meeting and the Good Friday service, is at 7 o'clock. So we encourage you to come. And so to try to mitigate some of the busyness, we'll not be having a service on Wednesday night. We will spend some time in prayer tonight in our evening service this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll spend some time in prayer for our Good Friday service and for our business meeting coming up, just asking the Lord's blessing upon us in those services. So keep that in mind. No Wednesday night service this week, but a business meeting Tuesday and Good Friday service Friday night at 7 o'clock. We trust you're able to come just to remember our Savior's sacrifice in our behalf, and of course looking forward to Resurrection Day as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So we encourage you to come. Thank you.
So glad you're here this morning, and as we've said a number of times before, if you're visiting with us, we have a connection corner in the very corner of the auditorium, that direction. Love to have you stop by, and we've got a gift bag for you, as well as maybe collecting some information so we can further contact you, encourage you in the future. But thank you for being with us, and just thankful. And you know, with Easter coming, church family, send out those invites this week as we watch that little video to start the service. Be prayerful about who we can invite to come to our Good Friday and Easter services. We don't take our visitors for granted. We appreciate them. So let's make it happen, church. Stand one more time with me before Don comes with a message. We'll sing a couple hymns together. Jesus calls us.
Jesus calls us. My life for thee, what hast thou?
Amen. Thank you for your singing. Let's be seated. Thank you.
I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses in 1 Peter, but we will begin in chapter 1 of 1 Peter this morning. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the will of God. And we begin by looking at the thought of commitment to the will of God. Of course, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that commitment to the will of God stems from our understanding of the mercies of God. And after all that God has done for us, we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. And in presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, that speaks of surrender. It's a recognition that we are slaves of Jesus Christ as we surrender our wills to the will of the Master. It's a recognition that we are just clay in the potter's hands. We are to be pliable to His will and not to our own. We need to recognize that we are expendable. When the objective is the will of God, we are expendable. Everything we have, everything we own is expendable when the objective is the will of God. Last week we looked at contentment in the will of God. We need to be content, whatever our circumstances might be, wherever God's will would lead us, maybe in difficult circumstances, we need to be content in those circumstances because we believe that God will indeed strengthen us and He will never abandon us, no matter what the circumstance might be. We can be content, whatever we may possess, content with our possessions because He's promised He'll never leave us in need, but He will supply every need. Commitment to the will of God, contentment in the will of God. This morning we want to look at continuance through the will of God. How can we make sure that we will stay in the will of God, regardless of what might happen, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what trial or difficulty or suffering we may face? How can we be certain that we will continue in and through the will of God? And I believe 1 Peter has some answers for us this morning. As those to whom Peter was writing were suffering, and he encourages them to continue through the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning that we are able to come together, study your word. We would ask, Father, that you would teach us, instruct us, strengthen us. Help us, Father, to be committed to your will, to be content in your will, and then to continue through your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We need to understand the context of this first epistle of Peter. As he writes this first epistle in verses 1 and 2, he makes it clear that he's writing to those who have been scattered as exiles. They are Jewish believers who, because of persecution and being persecuted for their faith, but because of that persecution, they were scattered. They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered abroad out of primarily Jerusalem to these other areas there in the Middle East. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted. And he writes then this first epistle to encourage them to stay in the will of God. Though they're being persecuted for obedience to God's will, he encourages them to continue in that will. He encourages them by telling them what they need to do and how they need to think so that they might continue through the will of God, no matter how stiff the persecution may be, no matter how much suffering they may be going through. He encourages them not to stray from God's will, not to go their own direction or their own way, but to continue through the will of God. You know, when it gets tough in life, and that's when we're most prone to stray from God's will, that's when we're most prone to go our own way and to do our own thing and to follow our own thinking, When circumstances are difficult, when trials come, when suffering is before us, we tend then to stray from God's will. And that's what the ones to whom Peter was writing, that's what they were struggling with. They were going through some very difficult suffering and persecution, tempted to go their own way to escape the persecution. And Peter encourages them, continue through the will of God. It's when we're going through that suffering that we are tempted to do whatever it takes, whatever we need to do to get out of the suffering, to get out of the trial, to get out of the pain and the hurt that we're experiencing. And we're willing to do whatever it takes, whether it's God's will or not, whether it's according to God's word or not, whatever it takes to get out of this hurt and pain. In fact, we convince ourselves often that certainly God doesn't want me in this pain, so whatever I can do to get out of it has to be His will. That's not true. Sometimes God takes us through the pain and the hurt, and He has a reason for it, and it is His will. And we need to continue through that will and not follow our own way of thinking. We oftentimes, you know, even if it means lying, even if it means cheating, even if it means stealing, even if it means a divorce, even if it means manipulation, whatever it takes, get out of the pain. And Peter says, no, continue through the will of God. What do we need to do? How do we need to think in order to continue through the will of God? The first thing he addresses, we need to rejoice in our living hope. If we're going to continue through the will of God, even in the midst of suffering, we need to be able to rejoice in our living hope. Notice verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He speaks of this living hope, and he says this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about being born again, begotten us again unto a living hope. This born again, that's at the time of our salvation, when we place faith in Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion in our behalf, his death for our sin, when we place faith in that sacrifice, we are born again spiritually. We are given new life. It's the life of Christ himself. And with the life of Christ, we now have a living hope. He speaks of this living hope as being by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was victorious over sin. Christ was victorious over death. And through faith in Christ, we too have new life. And we can be victorious over sin. We can be victorious over death. We have a living hope. We will rise again just as He rose again. We have a living hope. And that living hope is indeed our eternity with Him in heaven. We have life beyond this earth. We have life beyond this current life. We have a living hope, an eternal life with God the Father and with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. A living hope. And He says we need to keep our eyes on that living hope. Through the times of suffering, through the times of challenges and trials, we need to be able to rejoice in our living hope. We are entering into the Easter season, Resurrection Day. And it is through that resurrection that we have this living hope. Again, as Christ rose victorious over sin and over death, we can have that same victory. And we have this living hope. Notice this living hope in verse 4 is referred to as an inheritance. This living hope is an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's reserved in heaven for us. That word reserved means to guard or to keep or to protect. That inheritance, that living hope that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, it is being kept, it's being guarded, it's being preserved in heaven for us. And then he goes on in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is that inheritance, that living hope being guarded and protected and preserved for us in heaven. But he says we are being guarded and protected and preserved for that inheritance. So both the inheritance is being guarded and protected, and we are being guarded and protected. We have a double protection, if you will. He's not going to lose any one of us. We have a living hope. And it's being guarded and protected in heaven for us, and we are being guarded and protected for it. And we can look forward to that and rejoice in it. And then he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Peter says, in the midst of these manifold trials, in the midst of the suffering and the persecution that you're experiencing, keep your eyes on the living hope. Rejoice in the living hope. And as you rejoice in that living hope, you will be able to continue through the will of God. Rejoice in our living hope. And so, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born again onto a living hope, an inheritance in heaven, which is far better than this life. We have a living hope. And though we may suffer in this life, we know that something better is yet to come. We can rejoice in this hope as our inheritance is kept for us, and we are kept for our inheritance. He will not lose our inheritance. He will not lose one single one of His children. We are guarded and protected for our inheritance. Not only must we rejoice in our living hope in order to continue through the will of God, but we need to know the value of a tried faith. We need to know the value of a tried faith. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. That word trial is a word that means to put something to the test in order to prove that it's genuine. I've used the example before, but I think it serves very well. How do you prove that gold is genuine? How do you prove that my wife didn't cheat me? That's real gold? How do I prove that? Well, I never tried, but so I'm assuming. But you could put it to the test. You know, gold has a certain hardness. It has a certain melting point, and you could put it through the test and prove that it's gold. Well, that's the thought of this word, to put something through the test to prove its genuineness. And he's talking here about a faith that's been tested and proven genuine. And it's that tested and proven genuine faith that's more precious than gold. And so as we go through the trials and the circumstances of life and some of the challenges that we face and some of the suffering and some of the pain and some of the hurt, it is a test of our faith. It tries our faith. And as we continue through the will of God, we recognize that faith is a genuine faith. It really does work. And as we go through those trials and our faith is tested and it's proven genuine, we can indeed recognize how precious that faith is. That faith that has been tested and proven genuine is so precious. It's more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire. You know, you take that gold and again you purify gold through putting it through the fire, and the dross is separated from the gold. And as we go through the trials of life, that genuine faith is separated from the dross of life. And that tested and proven genuine faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And we need to recognize the value of that faith. It is indeed a faith that has been tested and proven genuine that is more precious than gold. If we never go through any trials, if the faith is never tested, we may never know how well it really works and how genuine it really is. More precious than gold that perishes. He says that it's to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's some debate as to whether this praise and honor and glory is praise and honor and glory to Christ, or is it praise and honor and glory to us? And I would suggest, again, can't be dogmatic about this, but I really believe it's talking about the praise and honor and glory to us that comes to us at the appearing of Christ. When Christ comes again to receive us unto Himself, there is the praise. As we have been faithful, continuing through the will of God, as we've been faithful servants, there is the praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words when we see our Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. And as we continue through the will of God, we can receive that praise. And then there's the honor. We're told that those who are faithful in service will receive rewards, crowns, will be honored with the crowns of heaven. Certainly we'll recognize that we are unworthy and we'll cast those crowns back at Jesus' feet, but there will be that honor of the rewards and the crowns that we receive when we see Christ. And then there's the glory. The glory is certainly that we will participate in His glory. We will receive glorified bodies just like His glorified body. So we will be glorified when we see Christ. We'll become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so this faith that's been tested and proven genuine, it's more precious than gold that perishes, and it will result in praise and honor and glory when Christ comes to receive us to Himself. We can continue through the will of God as we recognize and know the value of a tried faith. We believe our testimony really does make a difference. If we're going to continue through the will of God, we need to recognize that our testimony, we need to really believe that our testimony really does make a difference. Makes a difference in this unbelieving world. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says to these exiles who have been persecuted and scattered abroad, he says you need to make sure as you're scattered abroad as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Don't give in to your sinful desires. Don't give in to your sinful passions. You need to abstain from those things because it's those sinful desires and those sinful passions that are going to lead you astray from God's will. It's those sinful passions that will keep you from continuing through the will of God. And so he says, you are sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're scattered abroad, you're being persecuted, but don't give in to those sinful passions, those sinful desires. They will lead you astray from the will of God. Why? Why not stray? Why continue through the will of God when it hurts so much, when there's so much suffering, when there's so much pain? Why continue? Verse 12, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles or among the unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says, your testimony makes a difference. How you handle the suffering and the persecution, how you continue through the will of God, will be used by God to bring glory to Himself. He'll be able to use your testimony. He'll be able to use you continuing through the will of God, even in the midst of persecution. He'll be able to use that testimony before the unbelievers to bring glory to Himself. So God's able to use our testimony among the unbelievers to bring glory to Himself. Now, he says that glory will come in the day of visitation. There's some debate as to what day he's referring to there. Some would say it's in the day of judgment when Christ comes to judge the unbelievers. That even there, he'll use our testimony to bring glory to Himself as he comes in judgment before the unbelievers. Others believe that he's talking here about when Christ comes to visit the unbeliever with salvation. That he'll use our testimony in the lives of unbelievers to bring them to himself and to bring glory to himself. I tend to think it's the latter. I think he's talking here about the day of visitation because that term is used with reference to the day of salvation. I believe what it's saying here is as we take a stand and as we continue through the will of God, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, that God will use that testimony to bring unbelievers to Himself in salvation. Our testimony makes a difference, and we're able to continue through the will of God as we indeed believe that our testimony makes a difference. We need to have a desire to please God. If we're going to continue through the will of God, We need to have a desire to please God. Notice chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It says this is thankworthy. Your translation may say this is commendable. It's simply saying that if we suffer wrongfully because of our faith in Christ, because of our conscience toward God, we believe we need to do God's will and we need to continue through God's will. And because we continue through God's will, we are suffering for it, and we're suffering even wrongfully for it, as those to whom Peter was writing were. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were suffering wrongfully. But he says this, if you suffer wrongfully and you continue through the will of God, he says, that's commendable. That's commendable, he says. It's commendable to suffer for doing God's will, and to endure patiently pleases God. Notice verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, or this is pleasing to God. He says if you're suffering for wrongdoing, that's really nothing to your credit. But if you're suffering because you're doing right, if you're suffering because you're doing God's will, that pleases God. And we're going to be able to continue through the will of God if we just have this recognition and this desire. I just want to please God, no matter what it takes, no matter what it may cost me. I just want to please God, and God will commend me for it. Is that important to us? Is it important to be commended by God? Is it important to us to please Him? If it is, and we have that desire, we'll continue through the will of God. He also speaks of the necessity of considering it a blessing to suffer for Christ. That causes us to just pause for a moment, doesn't it? It's a blessing to suffer for Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. What? Did I read that right? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. That word happy, perhaps better translated blessed, it's the word that normally is translated blessed, but he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer for doing what's right, you suffer for doing the will of God, you're blessed. That seems like an odd definition of blessing, doesn't it? Why? He says, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid of those who are persecuting you. Don't be troubled because of the persecution. Don't be troubled because of the suffering. Don't be troubled because of the trial you're going through. Consider it a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Why? How? How can we consider that a blessing? Verse 15 is a familiar verse, but I think sometimes we take it out of context. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can it be a blessing to suffer for doing what's right? Peter says, because, first, it will cause you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It's when you're going through the challenges of life, it's when you're going through the difficulties of life, that we begin to understand what it really means to make Christ Lord of my life. And that's what it talks about there, sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, setting Him apart as Lord in your heart. And it's through trials that we can grow in our faith. Again, that faith that's been tried and proven genuine, that faith that as it goes through the trial, the dross is burned off. As we go through the trial, we are blessed, because that dross is burned off, and because our faith then is proven genuine, and we are able to set Christ apart as Lord. If we never go through any trials, we'll never make Him Lord of our life. But as we go through the trials and we begin to recognize that going through this trial means that I can really know what it means to make Christ Lord of my life. Not only that, but as I go through the trials of life, it gives me a wonderful opportunity to be a witness for Him before the unbelievers. It gives me a wonderful opportunity to defend my faith, as this verse talks about. It says, give an answer to defend your faith to every man to ask a reason of the hope that is in you. As you have faith in that living hope that he spoke of in chapter 1, as you have faith in that living hope, you're going to be able, as you go through the trials and sufferings of life, you're going to be able to defend your faith in that hope before an unbelieving world. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to defend our faith. It's a blessing to be able to tell others of Jesus Christ and how they too can have victory over sin and death, how they too can have a living hope. That's a blessing. He says in verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's a blessing because it enables us to better set Christ apart as Lord, and it enables us to defend our faith before an unbelieving world. Notice also chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14, he uses some similar language. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you're reproached, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're suffering because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're suffering because you're continuing through the will of God, you are blessed. Why? You're blessed for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. That's a blessing. The Spirit of God rest upon you in a very special way as you are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're being persecuted, if you're being reproached and insulted because you're doing the right thing, if you're being insulted because you're continuing through the will of God, he says the Spirit of God is resting upon you in a very special way. What a blessing! What a blessing to say the Spirit of God is resting upon me. We need to consider it a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ, for doing what is right. When we suffer for doing God's will, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon us. We need to trust that God is accomplishing something good. We'll continue through the will of God if we trust that God really is accomplishing something good in this. Sometimes it's hard to see, isn't it? When we're going through those trials and those difficulties, it's hard to see any good coming from it. It's hard to see what God's trying to do. It's hard to see what He's trying to accomplish in our lives. But we need to trust that indeed He is accomplishing good in our lives through the suffering. Notice verse 10 of chapter 5. Verse 10 of chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. First of all, he talks about the God of all grace. And that's important to keep in mind, no matter, again, what the trial may be that we're facing, what the challenge might be. We need to recognize that He's the God of all grace and that His grace is sufficient to get us through that trial. His faith is sufficient to get us through that challenge. He's the God of all grace. And in His grace, He is accomplishing that which is good in our lives. And that which is good is that He will perfect us or He will mature us. We grow in our faith through trials. He will mature that faith. Not only will He mature that faith, but He will establish us. He will strengthen us. He will cause us to be steadfast. That's the good that He's accomplishing. And so we recognize that even if God's will is suffering, He is still the God of all grace, and it will result in us being more mature, more established, more strengthened, and more steadfast in our faith and in our walk with Him as we continue through the will of God. He's accomplishing something good, and we can indeed trust Him in that. And then finally, We must commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. I take you back to chapter 2. We have the example of Christ. This is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what is often referred to as Holy Week, as he presented himself as the King of Israel. And then later in the week, he was crucified, nailed to the cross, and then, of course, 3 days later, rose again victorious. The Holy Week. But it's during that Holy Week that we read in chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He says, Peter, to those to whom he's writing, he says, "You've been called to this. You've been called to suffering." What's he mean by that? Well, he simply means this is God's will for you right now. This is what God has planned for you at this moment. You've been called to it. But he says we have an example in Christ. Christ was called to suffering. Christ was sent down to this earth from the glories of heaven specifically to suffer. And he says in the same way that Christ was sent to suffer, we have been called to suffer. It's part of God's plan. And Christ has given us an example of how to handle that suffering. He says he's given us that example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Christ, unlike us, he never sinned, yet he still suffered. Who are we to complain as sinners for suffering when Christ, who never sinned in his life, suffered? Even though he never lied, he never deceived anyone, there was never a lie found in his mouth, and yet he was killed as a liar. Who, when he was reviled or insulted, reviled not again. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted and reviled and mistreated. He never retaliated. When he suffered, he threatened not. When they caused great pain and hurt upon him, he never threatened anyone. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That was his secret. The human judges that he stood before, there was Pilate, there was the Sanhedrin, there was Herod. He stood before all of them a couple of times. Those human judges were not judging righteously. Pilate even declared his innocence and still let him be crucified. They weren't judging righteously, so he committed himself to the one who would, and that was the Father in heaven. And that's our example. No matter what the suffering may be, no matter what the trial or the difficulty we face, we need to recognize and we need to commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing what is right. Can we commit ourselves to that? You know, it was at the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He was faced with the crucifixion before him. He knew what was coming. He had known it his life, throughout his life. He knew what was coming. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, those passions and those feelings, he was tempted to bypass the crucifixion. "Let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's when he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He was tempted to go his own way, to escape the suffering, to escape the pain. Even if it was against the Father's will, he was tempted to go against the Father's will, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He committed himself to the will of the Father, and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's our example. And that's how we can continue through the will of God. If he had not continued, of course, through that will of God, we wouldn't be here today. Not a one of us would be saved. Not a one of us would have a living hope. Not a one of us would have an inheritance that's being protected and preserved for us. Not a one of us would be preserved and protected for that inheritance. It would not be a reality if he had not committed himself to the one who judges righteously. But he did commit himself. And he is that example for us today. He's called to suffering. We are called to suffering. He committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And that's how he continued through the will of God as he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And by continuing through that will of God, he paid the penalty for our sins and secured our salvation. You know, on that first Palm Sunday, he was up on the Mount of Olives, looking down upon Jerusalem, looking down upon the temple. And he got a donkey. He had instructed some of the disciples to go get a donkey, and he sat upon that donkey, and he rode that donkey down the Mount of Olives, across the brook Kidron, up on the other side, through the eastern gate, up onto the Temple Mount. And as he got up on the Temple Mount, he cleansed the temple. But as he went on the back of that donkey from the Mount of Olives, and it's probably a good mile or two from the Mount of Olives down across that Kidron Valley, up through the eastern gate and onto the Temple Mount, probably a mile or two. And as he rode that donkey, the crowd before him was crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King of Israel." This was Christ's formal presentation to the nation of Israel as he presented himself as their king, as the Messiah. He had declared himself to be the king. He had declared himself to be the Messiah throughout his earthly ministry. But this was his formal presentation. As he rode on that donkey down the Mount of Olives through that eastern gate, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the King of Israel, the Messiah, would do just that. He fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament, that prophecy concerning the king and the Messiah. He presented himself as that king. And the crowd was crying out, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. As a few days later, he was crucified. We often believe that it was the same crowd that cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." And the same crowd then later crying out, "Crucify him." There, no doubt there were some of the same people doing both. But for the most part, the ones who were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," were from Galilee. And that's where most of Christ's earthly ministry took place, was up in Galilee. And they were followers of Christ. And so it was these followers from Galilee that were crying out, "Hosanna." It was more likely later on in the week, the Jerusalem Jews and in other parts of Judea who were crying out, "Crucify him." It wasn't necessarily the same exact crowd. No doubt there were some who were the same, but not all of them. Some were following Christ, and they're the ones who cried out, "Hosanna." And then the multitude, and they were overwhelmed. The followers of Christ, overwhelmed by the multitude, crying out, "Crucify him." But he continued through the will of God. You know, that Palm Sunday was the highlight of his earthly ministry. Presenting himself formally as the Messiah, the King of Israel, and being recognized as such by that multitude, the highlight of his earthly ministry, followed in a few days by the lowest of low, the cup that he was sent to bear to die for our sins. And have you ever experienced a real mountaintop experience in your life? You know how devastating it is when that mountaintop experience is followed by one of the most devastating periods in your life by just a few days? It makes it even worse, doesn't it? You know, things aren't all that great anyway, and then things get a little worse. You know, that's not very fun. But when you're on the mountaintop, you know, the highest point of your life, and 3 days later, you're in the depths of your life, that makes the depths even worse. And that's what Christ experienced. He went from the highlight of his ministry to the crucifixion. He committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He continued through the will of God. Notice in conclusion, chapter 4 and verse, chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Christ is our example. He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. He committed Himself to the faithful Creator. As we continue to do well, He says in verse 19 of chapter 4, as we continue to do well, commit the keeping of your soul to the faithful Creator. Are you tempted to stray from God's will? The only way we can continue through God's will is to indeed rejoice in my living hope, to know the value of a tried faith, to believe my testimony really does make a difference, to have a desire to please God, to consider it a blessing to suffer for Christ, to trust that God is accomplishing something good, and to commit myself to Him who judges righteously, the faithful Creator. Will we continue through the will of God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the example of Christ, willing to submit Himself to Your will, the one who judges righteously, the faithful Creator. We thank You, Father, for that living hope that is ours because He did commit Himself to You, because He did continue through Your will. And I pray, Father, that that example would be in our lives so that You can use our testimony to bring glory to Yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Please let us know, seek us out, give us a call. We can go further into God's Word to just encourage you in your walk with Him. Shall we stand? Father, again, we are grateful for our time together this morning. We need to continue to examine our hearts and lives, our walk with You. We need to examine whether we are even now in Your will, and will we continue through it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.